Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here. We turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. As we look at Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start reading at verse 1 and read verse 1 and 2. And verse 2 is going to end in a comma. And I promise you, Lord willing, church, don't rise. The next time I get up here on Wednesday night, we're going to pick up at that comma. So I'm not leaving anything out tonight. I'm just getting us as far as we can get. Because I could go on through all of it, but some of you have to work, bless your heart. Some of you have work today, and some of you are hungry. I'm in the latter category, but it's okay. That's why God gives us these meetings like this, so we can meet together and get around the Word of God and pick up where we left off.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 5, as we start in this chapter, the theme of this chapter is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the key verse, if you look at the last verse of the chapter back here, the last verse in chapter 5 is the key verse. Where Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." But if you wonder why that would be the key verse to this, this sermon is not an excuse to not be right. It's a motivation to be right.
Amen.
And he's going to break down some things that will help people understand what the law is better, what he is, and different things like that. And it's 48 verses, 1,081 words. And this particular chapter is a 5.9 grade level, so we'll all be able to take it in mentally,
Amen.
Give or take somebody, one or two maybe. And I'm not talking about the kids either, amen. But the kids ain't got the problem with the preaching. It's you adults that hate it. Okay, that's the problem. If he's talking about me, I am talking about you right now for sure. Yeah, so you don't have to wonder about that one.
Come on.
I've never had a kid come up and say, "Well, you offended me with what you said." Please come up, "Preacher, I love you," you know.
Yeah.
Ain't that right? See, that little girl loves preaching. This one does, see? He does when he's awake. I'm talking about you now. Yeah, he's talking about you. And if we were to outline this chapter, I had this great big 5 or 6 point outline I had copied out of a book. The Lord showed me something today. This chapter's in two parts. First part's the preacher. It shows about him, verses 1 and 2, that we're going to look at tonight. And the rest of it deals with the preaching. So looking at it from that perspective, you look in verse 1 and it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." And again, we're going to end on that comma and pick up there next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do love you tonight, and God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us look into the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. Help us, God, to be set free by the Word of God tonight, Lord, that you'll take the Word of God by the Holy Spirit's power and break all chains. And, Lord, that you'd help us tonight to understand your Word according to Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Help me as I preach tonight, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, we're going to look at the principles of preaching. The principles of preaching. And as we look, while no preacher will ever be perfect, we are given an example of preparation for preaching by our perfect Savior. He's the one by which we will use as the yardstick for all things. He is God's yardstick for all things. Everything outside of being measured up to Him, the Bible says about it, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He is the standard. And I noticed that the message, as we look at tonight, it's not how to prepare a sermon or how to prepare a lesson. It's all about preparing the individual that will preach or teach the Bible to somebody. I've heard people say, "Have you read such and such's book on how to preach?" I haven't read it, but I've read God's.
Amen.
Somebody said, "Have you ever read sermon preparation by such and such author?" I said, "No, but I have read God's book." And he still says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." And that's what scares them to death, a workman, because they'd rather be out hunting, fishing, and golfing. and whatever else you might have. I don't know whatever else people do. But they'd rather be doing that 6 days a week than come in and whoop, whoop, have a testimony meeting. Why do people do that? Because they don't study. Amen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we look in the Bible, somebody said the Bible has no divisions to it. I say this, it's got at least two just taking a glance at it. It's got 39 divisions right off the top of my head in that one division, and 27 divisions in that other one. So there must be something to rightly dividing the word of truth. And then we go into the dispensations of the Bible and different things like that. But I want to show you tonight the principles of preaching as seen right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 by the master preacher. If you'll notice in verse 1, he starts off and says, and seeing the multitudes. I see first off the people. The first principle in preaching is people. When a man of God gets ready to preach, he's got to have somebody to preach to other than the crickets on the wall. Now, when you're first starting out and God's just called you, practice on the wall a little bit before you let anybody else have it. Let the Lord kind of help you mold your message. But there's got to be a time in which we go to the multitudes and preach to them. The multitudes, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a mass of ordinary people without power or influence. When Jesus went out to preach, he did not go to the religious synagogues, to the leaders, and to the Sanhedrin council. Rather, he went out to people that couldn't do nothing one way or another to help him. Amen. And still to this day, that's the proper way to reach out, is to reach out to somebody who can't do nothing in return for you, but you're doing business for God on behalf of them, trying to help them. That's what preaching is. I notice as we look into that definition, the last Old Testament occurrence of that word is in Joel chapter 3, verse 14, the word multitudes. He says this, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Ain't it funny how the last time multitudes is used is called out to a people of no power, no influence, and it's told them that the day of the Lord is at hand. It's told to them they're in the valley of decision. And that, of course, is written to the Jews, and they were in the valley of decision at that point, sure enough. But we look at the first New Testament occurrence of the word multitudes, and if you'll back up to chapter 4, the last verse, it says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So these multitudes that's in chapter 5 followed him from chapter 4 this way. And as they come to this place, he comes there, listen, to the people. And that lets me know that preaching has to have vision. The Bible says without that vision, people perish. Somebody, listen, we got to get into the house of God where the man of God can take the word of God that has a vision for us and start preaching to help us and help us get where we need to be with the Lord and build our faith according to the scriptures by the Holy Spirit of God working in every believer. And it's got to be something where the people are the vision. I think a lot of people have forgotten where they're at, and they do this right here. They go in and say, how can we get the multitudes in here? Incorrect. The multitudes are already here. So we don't have a great crowd. Well, in chapter 4, verse 25, he speaks of great multitudes, but some of them dwindled away by chapter 5, verse 1. It just says multitudes. Come on. Now get this. If you only really break that word down, multi means many, right? Well, I know this. If I'm not mistaken, we record every service here. There's two reasons why we do that. Number one, when somebody says, I said something I didn't say, we can play it right back to them in digital quality, HD, 4K, and all the rest of that business, right? The other reason is so it can go out to others. Right. I'm amazed in this day and age that, you know, when I hear from somebody anywhere other than here. But about 20 years ago, I preached a message on hell, and about 5 days later, I got a letter from Scotland. And I thought, man, we didn't broadcast nothing back then. I give away a tape. Somebody got that tape, air mailed it to Scotland. He wrote back. I said, man, wonder what they'd do today. If it took that long to get to Scotland and back, listen, on a cassette tape. How many knows what a cassette tape is? You know, all three of you. Good. But I'm telling you something. There's something to this thing about vision is when you preach, you got to get up and preach to people that you know you're trying to reach with the gospel, that you're trying to teach the Bible. And that's what Jesus was looking at. I want to ask you this tonight. Can you see people the way Jesus sees them? So I thought you was getting on preachers. I was. Now it's your turn. Can you see people the way Jesus sees them? If you can, listen to this. Get them to where the preaching is, where they can be helped. I know a lot of people that they're looking for, quote, the next big thing. We're not looking for the next big thing. We already have Him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And watching Him work through the Scriptures with people, I see this. He looked at them a certain way. There was that word multitudes, for instance, if you go to just the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, great multitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the multitudes. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when He has come down from this sermon, it says, He said, great multitudes followed Him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, great multitudes. Chapter 9, verse 8, but when the multitudes saw it, they marveled. Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, when it says, and when the devil is cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He is moved with compassion on them. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, He began to say unto the multitudes. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, it says that He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Matthew chapter 13, verse 2, great multitudes. I mean, on down it goes and just keeps on going down through there. The many multitudes that follows Him in Matthew, and it's just something else. Can you see people the way Jesus sees them? He's looking for them.
Yeah.
But another thing you got to ask yourself is this, is can you see yourself the way Jesus sees you? One day somebody realized that you were without power or influence. They said, that person needs to be saved. And they got you to the preaching of the Word of God. They may have done it in a wedding, a funeral. They may have done it through a audio or video, or they may have done that through the radio or whatever. But God got the word to you, and somebody cared enough to make sure you'd have it.
Right.
A lot of times, our missions money, we don't even know where. We don't even know how far it goes sometimes. But that, listen, then we get reports back. This one gets saved. We had this happen, and this guy got saved, and this guy got right. God restored this, and God did this. And we hear just a smidgen of what we're going to see on the other side of it.
Right.
But the problem with you seeing you how Jesus sees you is this. You only see progress. You only see where you're at and where you've progressed. If you look back behind you, you might look back behind you and see a mess. And you see progress from that mess. You may look behind you and see where you used to be and say, thank God there's been some progress, that God saved me and I'm not like I used to be.
Right.
But Jesus not only sees progress, but if He's going to see you, listen to this, the way, if you're going to see yourself the way Jesus sees you, He also sees potential.
Right.
Of what He can do through you, not what you can change. Mm-hmm. A lot of people have tried to clean their act up over the years. They'll get older and can't. They'll have ulcers and can't drink no more. Well, I'm going to go to church. And before long, they sit there enough. Somebody says, well, let's put him on a committee or 12. We read some bylaws the other night about committees. Thank God we ain't got committees. There's committees on things I ain't even heard of. And probably they hadn't either, the church that had them. And I can see somebody like that. They say, well, he's been in church a while. Let's do something. And I can see somebody sitting there like that, lost, and just because they don't drink anymore, they say, well, okay, that's fine. But you let that guy's stomach get healed after a little while. You let the devil hear about the porch being swept and garnished. He'll bring seven devils back worse than him, and he'll come back and make that guy worse than that. And for long, he's standing up in the business meeting talking about, hey, wait a minute.
Come on.
Or even worse, he won't have come to church, so they'll make him a deacon. That happens all the time.
Yeah.
I was read a list of people that was deacons in a Baptist church. I couldn't believe three of them names even went to church. Know them personally. They don't even know whether they saved or not.
Wow.
They don't know. I have no clue. I can't believe somebody would do that to somebody. That's kind of cruel to put a man in office of a deacon. He don't know he's saved.
Yeah.
Here, why don't you teach Sunday school? And by the way, are you saved? I mean, you can at least ask. But I look at this stuff. Can you see yourself the way Jesus sees you? He looks at the multitudes. He sees people of no power, no influence. He don't look at them of, what can you do for me so I can tell you certain stories that will make your heartstrings pull and you'll do them things for me? No, he absolutely didn't have nothing to gain from people.
Right.
I notice also that we not only see the principles of preaching, we see the people. But when you got people, you got to have a place for them. That's the second principle. Let me point something out to you. I am sick to death of people saying a church is just a building. The church is the people. There are three things in the Bible you need to know about a church. Number one, there is the church. The church. That's the body of Christ. Number two, there is the visible church. The Bible teaches about a visible church. Because he didn't say, I called you into invisibility. He never says that in Scripture.
Right.
I can see you. You can see me. We're all a part of God's family. That's Christian Barney. But number three is the local church. All of them's the same thing. And in the local church, according to 1 Timothy 3, after saying, here's the qualification of a pastor, here's the qualification for deacons, here's the qualification for deacons' wives and pastors' wives, and then it says something about in the house of God, talking about a building, a place. There's a place where people meet together to worship. It's funny, listen, how, for years I've heard legalistic preachers who couldn't afford cable preach against television. But as soon as they get a raise and they can afford television, it's cool to watch TV again. On the other side of that ditch, the liberals, you know what they do? Oh, we don't need a building to worship in. Praise your name, Yeshua, and all this other stuff. You don't have to have a building while they're renting one. But you let somebody give them enough money to buy them one, or them go rent one, all of a sudden it's cool to have a building. What I'm trying to say to you is there's idiots on both sides of the thing. But what I do see is the place, and every time Jesus preached, there was a place to preach at. All preachers that's called need to find a place to preach. And Paul said about his place to preach, he said, I didn't labor where some other man was and where the gospel wasn't named. I went to where it wasn't named. There's plenty of places around here to go preach. Next time you hear of I-85 getting backed up the way it is and they got to route it through Gaffney, just run up there and find you a street corner. You don't even have to be inside the city limit to get permits. You go right outside the city limit because they'll be coming by real slow. You can stand out there on 29 and preach, thus saith the Lord, till you pass out.
Amen.
Place to preach. I hear that they take these men and they take them out there to the jail. They put them out there and you go out there and make an arrangement up there and you go in there and preach to them.
Yep.
I'm hearing that they're everybody in the nursing home. They say, we can't keep nobody out here. The preachers just don't come. There's a place right there.
Yep.
Go to the city council, ask them for permission to preach in the city. They never turned anybody down. I seen that kid up there at Walmart in the bank up there preaching. I mean, that you talking about real estate to preach on? 15,000 people in about 3 or 4 hours if you stand there long enough. Yeah, but we won't add nobody to church. We're not trying to add nobody to church. We're trying to put the seed of the gospel out there like that. Got to have the place. Got to have the people. And I noticed about his place, it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Now listen to this. We're dealing with location here. Location. And if you go look in the maps in your Bible and you go search the word mountain at, you're going to find a lot of mountains in Matthew and a lot throughout the scriptures. But there's one detail the Bible's silent on. Absolutely silent on. And it's the location of this mountain. Never tells where it's at. As best I can read and what I understand, they place this at the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee, but they can't say that on scriptural authority. They just think that, or somebody told them that, or whatever. The biggest clue that it may not have been there was this one. Ready for this? They went over there and found a monastery and a cistern there, and they said, well, that must have been where it's at. Can I tell you something? There wasn't a monastery in the time of Jesus ever, and he never has been for monks. He created monkeys, not monks, amen. One is more intelligent than the other one.
Right.
One of them's got sense to obey God, and the other one listens to a guy in a dress. You figure out which one's the smartest one.
Yeah.
But I look at this thing and I see the Bible being silent on that, and I came to this conclusion that God wants no place to be worshipped. He only desires, decrees, and deserves our worship personally. If we knew which thief was on the right hand and left side of Jesus on the cross, we'd wear three crosses, and whichever side we thought was a good side, we'd have that one circled or something. If we knew which thief that was, we'd do that. If we knew where this mountain was, they'd go over and build a chapel and they'd ignore God altogether. So how do you know that? Because three of the guys that saw him in the flesh said, well, this mountain's pretty cool here, Lord. Look, can't we build some things up here to you and Moses and Elijah?
Yeah.
That's the way people are. And unregenerate religious people are especially like that. They tend towards idolatry. But God doesn't want us to worship a place. He wants us to worship a person, and that's him personally. But I got to look at this thing. It says he went up into a mountain. And I thought, why a mountain? Why would you go up to a mountain to have a preaching service? And I came to this conclusion that, number one, it was not convenient to be there. It's just not convenient. To have to go march up a mountain, depending on the angle of that mountain, the size of that mountain, the wildlife on that mountain. I mean, there's a lot of dangers might be out there. Well, I'd take my gun and shoot them. They didn't have guns. I may have a sling, a sword or something. But you let a bear charge you with a sword, we'll see how that works out for you. Hope you can climb trees good. And you better hope he can't. That'd be over with real fast, wouldn't it? Well, I'll use my trusty slingshot. Outside of David, I've never heard of a man that can take a sling and whoop anything. So I saw Gladiator. That's a movie. So don't tell me about wrestling being fake. That's fake. It's a movie. I don't know what they'd have done. So it's very inconvenient to go there. And I have realized this. Because it was private, it was not convenient, but it was private, and he could go up there and preach to them without all the people down by the seashore there trying to hawk their goods and their wares at him. He could go up there and get their undivided attention and preach to them. I had somebody ask me one time, that said, why don't we open up them blinds, you know, and open up the windows during the summer, or let the blinds up. I said, listen, it's hard enough to keep people's attention with them closed. Could you imagine what it would be with it open?
Right.
And we're subject to hear the fire whistle go off, and everybody thinks, is that here?
Yeah.
I always want to give invitations, said, y'all hear the rapture sound, now y'all come.
Yeah.
Do you imagine what that would do to people? They'd flock to the altar. Everybody would just to, quote, make sure. But when they found out it wouldn't be, we'd have a lynching and I'd be the pin. Yeah, I'd listen. Hey, they had to have a place to go to. He gave them a place. And I got to thinking about this, that most that these church growth advisors today would stress location. And while that can be important, it's not essential and it's not necessary for the will of God. Location is where God puts it. Location, according to man, is where to get the most out of it. Do you know that people would never agree with the Bible on the locations God used for stuff like this? Moses was in the place of the castle of Pharaoh up there. He was in the kingdom. He had all the riches there at his fingertips. And for 40 years, he studied amongst all them. When it come time and God told him, I want to use you, he wasn't prepared. In fact, he murdered a man over it. And even though he killed the bad guy, the good guys all said, why are you going to kill us like you did him? So God took his location and put him out somewhere that wasn't convenient, but very private. And for 40 years, he taught him in the wilderness. He thought, why am I here doing what I'm doing out here? Why this place? But when it come time to go back and get those people and bring them out and lead them, you'll never guess which piece of real estate they were on the whole time. Only place Moses has been around the whole time. 8 days journey in just 40 short years. See, God knew that. I look at Joshua as he took the people from the wilderness and transitioned them into the promised land, but they were coming in there without a map and had to fight everybody that was there. Good thing they had training about that, huh?
Yep.
I noticed that David, when he took on Goliath and He never, as they say, he never studied Goliath's strengths and weaknesses. He just studied God's and took him down. Where'd he learn everything he learned at out there in the wilderness along with God? But I see that we got the people and we got the place, two great principles that's got to be observed. But don't you notice also it says this, it says in Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and it says, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And being set, what it's referring to there is the preacher, the third principle. You can't have preaching without a preacher. And I see that you got the preacher saying that when he was set, his disciples came to him. We've got the example of timing. They didn't come when they were ready, and they didn't tell him to start when they were ready. He started when he was ready. Now, we're preparing an individual. Jesus Christ was ready to preach the day he was born. So who's this for? This example to everybody else. You got to get ready for this. You got to be prepared, and it's got to be with the right timing. You got to come to the place where the people are, and you got to bring the message there. And it says, and it was said, his disciples came unto him, and we can ask, listen, so we can make sure of this thing before we ever teach a Sunday school class, before we ever preach a message, before we ever do any of that, we can come to God and ask him for the schedule. Amen. I know that at the beginning of the school year, the public school kids, the college kids, all of them, they got to report somewhere and find a schedule. I remember having to do that for the first time in seventh grade. I went from having one or two teachers for the whole year to having seven. And I went and picked up that schedule, and they said, oh, it's in room this and then room 41, room this. I'd never been that building for my life. I said, you got a map? They said, ain't but three halls. I said, yeah, but I don't know where the three halls are. And about the time I got that mastered, they said, okay, now you're going to the next grade. Come in that next year, so here's your schedule. Had to find new ones. But I had a little bit of advantage. I'd been by them a few times, so I knew where some of them was. And then we went to the high school, and the problems doubled. Some classes were on this floor and some on this floor. I'm glad I don't have to do that now. We got out to college, and the registrar guy sat down with me. What do you call that guy that you deal with him personally about your schedule? He said, would you like morning classes or evening? I said, oh, that's easy. That's real easy, friend. Look at this. We can ask for God's schedule, and God gives it to us. Lord, what do we do? Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Just ask God for his schedule. He obligates himself to do that thing. And the reason he does that, if the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, he obligates himself to order that thing through Jesus Christ, and he'll give it to you. Amen. Secondly, we can be answered in God's scripture. He says in Psalm 119, verse 133, if I was going to write something down, I'd write this down, make sure I got this. He says in that verse, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Isn't that something? Read the Bible, find out where to go. So that was written 2,000 years ago, parts of it 4,000, but it still works.
Right.
God still uses this book to read your mail the day before you get it and to let you know what's going on.
Right.
I look through this thing and I see the example of timing. If you look at verse number 2, you see the example of delivery. It said, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Jesus connected with his audience. You never find the Savior saying this. Well, if that crowd had been here, I'd have told them this and told them that. And that bunch of liberals, that bunch of Pharisees, that bunch of Sadducees, that bunch of scribes. No, he waited till they was there and connected right there with them. Why? He was trying to help them. One of the greatest things he ever told them was they thought they had something because they had the rolls of the Scripture. That wasn't a common man's thing back then. He told them, search ye the Scriptures. He told them to look. He said, you think you have eternal life in them, but they testify of me.
Right.
And he points all that out, and we can know that today, that he can order our steps through that word because he wants to connect with us, and a preacher needs to connect with the people that shows up and not worry about the people that didn't. When somebody comes up at halfway, goes to church and said, you preach that to me, I'd have to preach it 15 times to catch it.
Well,
We need to be back to the crowd that comes and preach to them and help them and teach them the Bible. Amen. This crowd that don't come, don't worry about it. Amen. God has a way of dealing with people and getting them to where they be. Right. And though I understand, listen, roads get blocked, cars blow up, and everything else. I get it. People get sick, I understand that. But that's not the crowd I'm even talking about.
Right.
I'm talking about people's just too lazy to put on their shoes and walk out the door. How long will they work for you? I'm nicer than bosses, and I'd fire them quickly. One of these restaurants uptown said something. I said, "Where's such and such?" They said, "They didn't come to work." I said, "I ain't seen them in a couple weeks." They said, "There's a reason why I fired them. You can't come to work, you get fired." What if God started firing some of us for how we attend His house? We wonder what sometimes, why don't God do anything for us? He don't do anything to me, and we complain, and we whine all this. Just go back there and check your Sunday school attendance, and we'll go from there. No. I've always heard people that seem like they're following afar off. They can't seem to get the picture of this thing. The only example of following afar off in the Bible is a backslid apostle named Peter that Jesus told him to go be somewhere else, and he didn't go there.
Yeah.
And he kept trying to follow afar off. I read another guy, they call him Doubting Thomas. I mean, he said, "I don't believe it." You got to learn to believe stuff and follow the Lord. You got to believe this book and follow Him. When you get down to pray, you got to believe that God's going to answer. You got to believe it's going to be in His time and not yours. That's the thing.
Amen.
I notice as we get, He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, He connected with His audience. But if you look over at the end of Matthew chapter 7, He communicated with His authority. You never find one time where Jesus says, "Well, the Pharisees, Dr. Widebottom says," or anything like that. Most of you, listen, if you read these books, there's one book in particular that's called The Harmony of the Gospels. And it's got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's got columns and a list of separate events in the life of Jesus. And show you the columns where those things happen, whether they happen one, two, three, or all four Gospels. Do you know they make a glaring error in those things and everybody makes the same error? You know what it is? They try to put the fact where Jesus ordained the 12 men to go out and preach before the Sermon on the Mount. You know why they do that? Because that same crowd believes Peter wrote the Gospel of Mark. I wonder where they got that from. Let me tell you. Where Peter said, "The saints at Babylon, we salute you," and all that, they said, "Well, that's Rome. Don't look like it to me, it looks like it's Babylon." Now watch this one. I can't say for sure that Peter ever went to Rome, but I can say he probably didn't because he didn't go. But I know another apostle that went there. And at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know what he says? He had threw John Mark out of going on a mission trip one time because the first church split in the book of Acts. Y'all remember that? In Acts chapter 15. But at the end of his life, he says, "Go bring John Mark unto me." And he said, tells Timothy, "Bring the parchments too." One's got to wonder maybe if he didn't tell a certain young John Mark what to write down in that book. See, it's given by inspiration, not by experience. And that's where they mess up as they try to take Mark and guide all the other Gospels by it. So who would do such a thing? A.T. Robertson. So who's that? A guy that wrote a word study book on the New Testament that don't even believe in the rapture of the church or the millennial reign of Christ. He thinks we're ushering in one. He died a while back. Guess what he found out? We ain't ushering in nothing.
Right.
We can't even usher in the devil properly. That's how sad we are.
But
I look at all them things and I see the preacher there and I see his authority. When it says in verse 28... "And it came to pass near the end of these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them," it says, "as one having authority and not as the scribes." You know what scares religious devils to death? Somebody that preaches this book and don't quote them.
Right.
There was a guy, and Brother Kirsch, I don't know if you was there when it happened or not, but it was over there at this certain place you and I both have went to before. And I'll never forget the guy sitting on the front row, and he kept looking at me. He was mad. He was mad at everything. I never met the man before in my life. He'd do his eye like Clint Eastwood at me. And I just kept thinking, what is his deal? Is he sick? He's mad. Then I thought to myself, well, he's got a mother-in-law probably, because I know he's married. I see his wife sitting there. So maybe he's mad at her. And I thought to myself, since I didn't know who he was, I went and preached what I had, and when I got through and I sat down, and somebody said, do you know who that guy is on the front row? I said, I have no idea. Oh, that's the guy that's the big guy over the whole outfit. I said, well, no wonder he's mad. I was the second preacher that got up that day, didn't quote him. That's how they get, boy. They'll blow up on you about that stuff.
Yeah.
You know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't quote Saul of Tarsus.
Right.
He didn't quote Gamaliel. He didn't quote any of them.
Yeah.
You go back and you read this Sermon on the Mount, you see what he quoted? The Lord himself.
Yeah.
Blessed are ye when. Blessed are this. Ye are the salt. Ye are the light of the world. He went through the done that. I can't think not of come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. I mean, he didn't never say, and the Pharisees' interpretation of said passage is, and the New Jerusalem Old Testament says, and all this other stuff. He stuck right with the Word of God and preached with authority because God gave him that authority. And you know what kills these liberal churches nowadays? They hate preachers with a purple and pink passion, and the reason they do is because they don't let them be the authority. That preacher lets God give them the authority to preach them, and they can't stand it. Here a while back, somebody got mad at me, and they was blowing stuff up on Facebook, and I had about several people say, well, the deacons are supposed to run the church, not some dictator.
Mm.
Oh, really? Well, pardon me, fellas, I never knew that. I'd never heard of that before. But it wasn't the deacons running the church that killed them.
Yeah.
It wasn't me running the church that killed them. It's preaching with authority that kills them. When I don't quote them, and you just get up and preach.
Yeah.
Here's another good one for you. You'll love this. When people get up and a preacher preaches on something and he ain't got somebody else's outline and read it out of somebody's book, because if they find that out, they say, oh, well, that's where he got it. They turn him off and listen to the thing he says.
Hmm.
But if he got it from God, then well, we might ought to pay attention. Well, I don't like him. And I repeat myself for the, listen, watch this. Put your hands on the screen, okay? I'm touching your hands. I want to make an honest confession to you out there on the internet world tonight. And can I quote Sam Allen? Are you listening? Listen to me. I am the worst dictator in the world. First one. It's a confession. I promise. So how's that? If I was any kind of dictator, you'd live 10 times better than you're living right now. You would. You'd be the best Christian everybody knew if I was a dictator. If I was a good one, see. I'm not a good one. Amen and amen and amen. But it ain't got to do about running something. It ain't got nothing to do with anything. They hated him for the same reason they hate you. If you take this book as God's authority, they'll say, oh, well, you can't use the King James. That's antiquated and outdated. Really? Show me every part where it is. Let me tell you a fairy tale right quick, because all of you, listen, you're going to have to go to sleep tonight. You can tell this to your kids again later. Two guys in the 1800s came up with this theory that good men of God corrected the Bible in the second and third centuries, and only 5% of those manuscripts existed through time, and 95% of them went with the old antiquated book. And because those good godly men did what they did, we could trust their version of the Bible that left out 3,000 words. The end. You live happily ever after. So that's a good fairy tale because it ain't real either. But that's what them two guys told a committee in there when they tried to redo the Bible.
Yeah.
Their names were Westcott and Hort.
Yeah.
When they weren't waxing eloquent in the theological circles, they was out chasing ghosts with a flashlight,
yeah,
having seances. By their works you shall know them.
Yeah.
It's kind of funny how we get back to this thing about authority and it comes back to this. You go to certain places and ask them where the final authority is in something. You know what they say? 3/4 majority vote of the church. That's authority. You go to another place, say, what's the authority here? They say, the bylaws, whatever's in the bylaws. And you go to some people, say, what's the authority here? They say, the Bible. They've never read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ is the final authority, and he puts everything in writing through his scriptures so you'll know where he stands on things.
Yeah.
So what's that there for? So you can stand with him. See, if you're going to teach a Sunday school class, if you're going to lead devotions, if you're going to preach to people, whatever, you got to be prepared.
Yeah.
That guy said, let's just drop him open. He says, turn to double I kings. I'm afraid that don't work.
Yeah.
That just don't work.
Right.
I figured one day after about 30 years of ministry, I'd get me a wide margin Bible, put all my message in, and I'd just drop it open and go like that, but that don't work either.
Right.
You got to still get the message from heaven, the direction from heaven, or it ain't worth having. Well, what I see is he communicated with his authority. Is he your authority tonight? We're looking at his ways of, his principles of getting prepared for something. And before he ever stands up and preaches, he didn't have to be prepared, but he got prepared so you and I'd have an example to follow. Are you following Jesus Christ? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.